Matthew 22, I'm going to read verses 36 to 40. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us pray. Well, Lord, your word is clear. The direction before us is set by you. Help us to follow it. Help us to walk in the way that you would cause us to walk. Help us to follow your word and your spirit, doing what you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Those of you who look forward to the order of worship coming out early in the week might have noticed that it didn't come out early in the week. I assure you it was not because your pastor is a slacker that it came out later in the week. This is one of these sermons that I have agonized over all week long and was afraid to put anything in print until I had agonized it over just a little bit longer. Our sermon today is about abortion. It is about the sin of abortion, about the terrible plague of abortion on our land and on our nation. And it is a question of what we as a church ought to do. I'm not going to take time today to argue that abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. And there's no other understanding when we look at Scripture, when we understand what God is saying. Every time we commit an abortion, we commit murder. Now, I'm not going to take the time to talk about that today. We've talked about it many times in the past. And if you have any questions about that, I would be more than happy, genuinely thrilled, to get a chance to sit down and talk with you about that. Now, today we're not going to talk about the fact that abortion is murder. Today we're going to talk about, now that we know that, what does a Christian do? How should a Christian respond? You can see in the outline, the title and the theme are exactly the same thing. It is, be a Christian. Live out the Christian life as you respond to abortion. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to see. It means a lot of different things. And so we'll talk about that as we go along. But in order to be a Christian, in order to live out the Christian life, we have to start with the right foundation. Because primarily, the Christian life is not about what we do. Primarily, the Christian life is not about how we respond to abortion or other things. Primarily, the Christian life is about who and what we love. The Christian life is about what is going on in our hearts, and it's about the way that God changes what we love in our hearts. We started loving sin and death, and Jesus came along by the power of the Spirit and changed our hearts, took hold of us in our death, in our deadness and trespasses and sins, and caused us to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that causing us to love Him and to love our neighbors as ourselves is a process that He is in. He's working in each and every one of us today. And so that's what we're seeking to do. As we come to this text, we're saying, oh Lord, you've called us to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? So let's get to the heart of the matter. First of all, I want to look at the very first verse there. Verse number 36. The lawyer comes to him and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" We're going to start by saying, listen to the teacher. That's the first step. Listen to the teacher. I want you to understand that Jesus' reputation was growing. Jesus' reputation was expanding. Little by little, people were hearing that this guy, he teaches with clarity. He teaches with authority. He teaches as one who speaks from God. And the run-of-the-mill person, and the powers that be were all coming to him and saying, answer our questions. Some of them were saying that to try to trip him up, to try to make him look like a fool. But others were coming to him with genuine interest to see what he would say, to gain from his wisdom and to submit to him. So he had this reputation. You can see right in the verse right before what we've read. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So the Pharisees are like, wow, did you hear? The Sadducees went to him and he shut them down. And he showed them that they're fools. Maybe he's on our side. Let's go to him and find out. Let's go to him and see how he can help us, because we want to silence the Sadducees. So let's join in. And that happened right before our text. As the lawyer says, okay, Jesus is making progress. Jesus is gathering a following. He is gaining a reputation as one who speaks the truth. And so let's go ask him a question. If that's the way this lawyer was, if that's the way he thought about it, how is it that you think about it? As you look at God's word, do you believe it to be true? As Jesus speaks in his word, does he have the reputation in your life of speaking the truth? Because the fact of the matter is, he speaks the truth. He has wisdom that comes from God. He himself is God. And so when he speaks, we are listening to the very voice of God himself. And so this lawyer comes saying, teacher, give me an answer. But how about you? Do you come to him saying, teacher, give me an answer? Teacher, help me to understand. Teacher, show me how to live. Because that is the essence of calling on a teacher. It's to say, I'm going to submit to what you teach me. I'm going to process the things that you tell me to process. I'm going to think about the things that you tell me to think about. I'm going to value the things that you tell me to value. The very heart of listening to the teacher is submission. That's the second half of our point here, is submission to the teacher. Now, I'm not saying that every teacher we listen to, we should submit to in every way. For every teacher come along and say, well, whatever you tell me to value, I'm going to value. Or whatever conclusions you tell me to come to, I'm going to come to. And yet still, the heart of the student has to be a heart that is willing to submit to some degree to the teacher that is teaching them. And the greatest teacher is the one that you can submit to wholeheartedly. To say, no matter what he says, I believe it. No matter what he says, I hold it to be true. No matter what value he points me to, that is the value that I'm going to hold to. I don't recommend doing that for any earthly teacher. Yet there is one who we can say that to emphatically. There is one teacher that we can submit to in everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the teacher that deserves our full and complete submission. If you think one thing and Jesus says another thing, then you are wrong. Let's not even debate that. Where your heart disagrees with what Jesus says, it is time to call your heart into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, no matter what. Jesus is the teacher who we must submit to. So we see the lawyer coming and in some ways submitting. We take that and we go so much further because we recognize that he is God. We recognize that he speaks for God. We recognize that he is the authority in our lives. And so we submit to him no matter what. I hope you come today with the desire to listen to the teacher. Not me, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you come today with the desire to submit to what the teacher has to say. The Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to him in all things. Perhaps he'll put the squeeze on you a little bit today. Perhaps he will call you to do things that are uncomfortable today. Submit to the teacher and listen to him. Because his message is clear. And it's not overly complicated. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two commandments that all the law and the prophets hang on. These are the two commandments that summarize the morality that God has given to us. When the lawyer came to Jesus, Jesus didn't say, oh, don't pay attention to the law, just love me. Now, he didn't say that. He said, these things summarize the law. It is the law of love. The law that we would love God and that we would love our neighbor. And so I want to take a look at this call to love God and love neighbor with the consideration specifically about abortion and its effect in the world around us today. So first of all, we are called to love the Lord our God. That's what it says right there in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we're going to start with a definition of love. A definition that we have often used in the past is love is a sacrificial service for the good of the beloved. The willingness to sacrificially serve the one who is loved. This is the picture of love that God gives to us in His Word. This is the way that He loved us, by laying down His life for us. This is the love that He has displayed for us, and this is the love that He has called for us to do. Not to say, how can I give of my extra, but how can I give sacrificially? Not how can I give and stay comfortable? Not how can I maintain my lifestyle and also care for those around me, but the call to love sacrificially. But I also want you to understand, as I've often said in the past, we see in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. That this love that we're describing here, the love of God and eventually love of neighbor, that this love is not a love that starts with us. It's not a love that starts with our resources and investing our resources in loving others. It is a love that starts with God Himself sacrificially loving us. And because He loved us, we then love Him. With the strength that we receive from Him loving us, we also love Him. And then from loving Him, we love our neighbor. But it's a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love that He has displayed for us, that we are to display for Him and for the rest of the world. Then we're called on here in this text to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And much ink has been spilled over heart, soul, and mind. Well, what is the heart part, and what is the soul part, and what is the mind part? I don't think there's a lot of value in depicting those things too carefully. Because here He's talking about our whole being. Sometimes in other places when Jesus talks about this, and in the Old Testament as well, we're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But whether it's three or four, whether strength is involved or not, it is talking about loving God with all of us. The very center of our being, our heart, yes. With our soul, the part that lives forever and is connected to God, yes. With our mind and the part that we think and make rational decisions in, yes. With our strength and how we use our bodies, yes. All of it we use to exert love, to sacrificially serve, to respond to the love that He has given to us by loving Him. And so we're called to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the psalmist in Psalm 72 shows this so beautifully. I hope you'll meditate carefully on the psalmist in Psalm 73, starting in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside You. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist in Psalm 73 loves God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, this is the God that will supply for me. This is the God that will care for me. This is the God that I long to be with, the God that I long to know, the God who is everything to me. The psalmist is exerting heart, soul, mind, and strength to depend upon this God and to serve him with all that is in him. This is what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is loving God by saying all the things in this world that could attract me, all the things in this world that could support me, all the things in this world that could distract me, I turn from all of them and I turn to God himself. I turn to the object of my truest love. I turn to the object of my truest devotion. That is God himself, and I will love him with all that is in me, with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And then from that come actions of love. From that come actions of devotion to God. You say, this is a God I want to love. How do I love this God? By knowing him. And so I open up his word and I study it. And as I study it, I don't do it just because this is what I have to do. I don't do it just because Christians are supposed to read through the Bible every year. And so I'm going to do my 5 chapters a day and I'm going to get it done. No, we open the Bible to read God's word because it is a description of the one who our hearts love. It is teaching us of who this God is. And the more we know him, the more we will love him. And so we even sacrificially open up God's word and study it and read it and meditate on it and think about it day in and day out. An action of love is to say, I want to know this person. I want to know all that I can about this person. Another action of love is simply fellowship. Simply delighting to be with the person you love. Sacrificially spending time with the person that you love. And here, our greatest love is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, I want to meditate on him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to fellowship with the Spirit. I want to spend time with him. And so we set our hearts on these actions of love. But then also, another action of love is that we listen to what he says. But to love someone and ignore their instruction for our lives, to love someone and ignore how they tell us to live is not love. So one of the actions of love, as we're called on to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to say, okay, God, I submit to you. I will love the things that you love. I will value the things that you value. I will pursue after the things that you pursue after. I will be the person that you call me to be. If we do that apart from love, we'll grow very weary. If we do that apart from love, we'll get frustrated because it's not working. If we do that apart from love, we'll give up. But if we love him and say, because I love you, I will serve you. Because I love you, I will know you. Because I love you, I will fellowship with you through thick and through thin. Then we will have the grace and strength to live that love. These are actions of love as we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. How did he show that love? What was his greatest expression of that love? You and I, while we were rebels, while we hated him, while we were fighting against him, he came to this world to die, to be a sacrifice for the sins of those who trust in him. Here's the picture. While we were breaking his law, loving ourselves instead of loving him, he came along and paid the price for that sin so that we could then love him. So that we could then be forgiven of our sins, but live at peace with him, and then have the grace that we need to love him. what we need is we need to see that we have not loved God the way that we should have. And we must repent of that lack of love for Him and come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in Him. And if we don't do this step, anything else I say is waste. Anything about loving neighbor without loving God it'll be a wasted effort. Might make the world a smidgen bit better, but not in any way that has any lasting eternal value. And so we are to live out these actions of love. And we're to live out these actions of love, not simply by loving God, but by moving to the second greatest commandment, and that is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And this is absolutely critical, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to have a heart of love for our neighbors. We are surrounded by people who are dying without the knowledge of Christ. We are surrounded by people who are muddling through this painful and difficult world, who are dealing with all the stresses and strains of this life, who do not have Christ Jesus, who do not have the wisdom of Christ, who do not have the grace of Christ, and it is our task to love them. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. And if we love God, we will love those who are made in His image. The world we are surrounded by terrible people who are made in the image of God. Destructive people who are made in the image of God. Liars, thieves, and murderers who are made in the image of God. Who this very text calls us to love. And so we rise up and we love them. Now, as we zero in on abortion, as we love those who are made in His image, we think of the unborn, made in the image of God from the moment of conception, made in the image of God. 3,000 a day are murdered. 3,000 babies a day are killed. People made in the image of God. There's all kinds of terrible injustice in this world. There are all kinds of horrible things happening in this world. And I don't try to say this one is worse than any others. But 3,000 murdered a day with the approval of society and the approval of government is a terrible, terrible thing. And so we must have a heart of love in this situation. We must pursue serving the Lord. Because we love God, we will love our neighbor because our neighbor is made in the image of God. So these very unborn whose lives are being taken through surgical abortions, through medical abortions, through over-the-counter pills, these lives that are being taken day in and day out must rise up in our hearts as those who need our love. And we must respond in love to care for them. I have a heart of love. It must start with the heart as God changes our hearts and shows us what's most important. But then it grows and it changes and it turns into actions of love. And today I call you by the gospel of Jesus Christ to have actions of love. Even as the Lord calls us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, this is not a call just to feel differently. This is not a call just to think differently. This is not a call just to have different values, but that we would act differently, that we would act in love. Now, what I'm about to do next is I'm about to go through a list of things that I do against abortion. I'm your pastor. Part of my job as your pastor, as an elder in the church, is to be an example. And so in this moment, I tentatively hold myself up as an example. Not some wonderful example who always does it right, because in every single one of these things that I list, there is profound weakness. Great weakness. And yet at the very same time, I want to hold these things up to you that you might think about it. Because what we need to do, the way we need to act when we think about abortion is to be Christians. And how does a Christian respond? I'm going to give you a list of things, and I want you to think about these things. No one of these single things is a command for you. No one of these single things that I do is something that you are responsible for doing. Well, a couple of them are, but you'll see that as we go along. But just because I do it doesn't mean that you must do it. But I'm trying to show you the way that a concern for loving neighbor works itself out in the life of a Christian. So I'm just going to get into it. And if you don't like it, we can talk about it later. So what do? Number one, I speak out about abortion. I say loud and clear with every opportunity that I get that abortion is murder. I don't take the mealy mouth approach of, well, yeah, sometimes abortion is a bad thing. I don't join with the world and the world's thinking on abortion. I declare loud and clear at every opportunity I have that abortion is murder at every time. And that everyone who is a party to that abortion, everyone who is a voluntary party of that abortion is a party to murder, is committing murder. And so I speak. Well, yeah, okay, I'm a pastor. It's my job. I'm supposed to speak. But you'll see as we go along here that it's not just the things that a pastor does, but the things that every single one of us can do. And you have the opportunity to say abortion is murder. You have the opportunity to push back against the world's thinking. You have the opportunity to say, no, it's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of obedience. It is a matter of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So we speak out against murder. I also, on occasion, not as often as I ought to, I go to Planned Parenthood and I stand there and I hold a sign. The sign often says something like abortion is murder. Murder is sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. I hold up signs that call people to recognize that what's happening in this place is that children are being murdered. Now, again, this isn't something that everyone must do, but here's a way to love neighbor. Here's a way to love God and love neighbor by letting others know, by making it plain in the public square that abortion is murder. I encourage you, if you want to join me, you're welcome too. There's a couple of opportunities. The main one is that on Tuesday, we're going to get started from 2:30 to 4:30. We're going to go to the Planned Parenthood. We're going to hold signs. Signs that say abortion is murder. Signs that say that this is the wrong thing. And so I encourage you to join me. If you're curious, you just want to see how it goes, you're welcome to come and watch or ask me about it. But Tuesday from 2:30 to 4:30, that's the current plan. And there'll be more about that as time goes by. And so I go and I stand on a sidewalk. I also interact with the government. I've spoken at our town council meetings, calling on our town to make Grants Pass a sanctuary city for the unborn. I've followed the example of another brother who's written a letter to our mayor, calling them to see the injustice of their decisions, to interact with the town council and with other government authorities to say abortion is wrong and you should rise up against it. Just yesterday, I just heard this morning, just yesterday, my letter to the editor was published, where in the letter to the editor and the newspaper, I called on the government of our town to act appropriately in terms of abortion. Again, these are things that you can do. These are not pastoral type things. These are actions that you yourself can take. But there's a lot of other things that go on. And I want you to see that there's a big picture here. What else do I do? Well, I give to the Pregnancy Care Center an embarrassingly small amount. And that's why I tell you, all these things are weakness. An embarrassingly small amount, but over and above my tithe to the church, I give some money to the Pregnancy Care Center. Not because I think what they do is perfect, but because they're doing a good thing, and I want to be in favor of that. But I also, I have friends, and so do you, friends who do foster care. And I help and encourage my friends who are doing foster care. Why? Because that helps. That's part of the picture. That's part of the big thing that's going on here. If we live our lives as Christians, loving and supporting each other, then we're doing the work of Christians. Should every single one of us join in foster care? Well, wouldn't that be great? I don't think that all of us are necessarily called right at this moment to join foster care. And so if you can't, if you're not called to that, I understand. I believe the Lord would give you that call. But we have friends. We have people in our church that do foster care that we can support and encourage, that we can smile at and point them in the right direction. And so we help those who do foster care. But there's so much more. There's so much more as Christians that we can and must do. And not just these sort of big overt things against abortion. But there's little things, little parts of the Christian life. One of those things is to teach against premarital sex. Your stand on morality, your stand on the right sexual relationship in this world is a way of speaking out against abortion. Far and away, most abortions happen because of premarital sex. But I do more than that. I teach husbands to love their wives, and I teach wives to submit to their husbands. I primarily do that by trying to do it myself. As terrible of a job as I do, I try to do that job myself to be an example to others. And then I call on other brothers and sisters to love their wives, to submit to their husbands, to have the bonds of marriage that ought to be there. And this is something that you can do as you care for those who are married around you. I make it a goal, as a very high goal in my ministry, to teach fathers to love their children. This is crucial. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with abortion? But if fathers would love their children, if fathers would rise up and be devoted to their children, then mothers would not be inclined to go off and murder their children. If fathers would fight for the lives of their children, both the ones in the womb and the ones out of the womb, then abortion would plummet. It's the same thing with not just fathers loving their children, but the Bible gives us a culture of loving children. The Bible teaches us that loving children is crucial in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we as a church smile at our children, even when they're not so well behaved, when we as a church welcome children, when we offer hospitality to those who have difficult children, when we offer hospitality to those who have really well behaved children, we're living the Christian life, doing the things that are necessary. And when we do these things, when we have this full-orbed Christian life of loving God and honoring Him, then the forces that push towards abortion will be pushed back. And so we say, what should you do as a response to abortion? The call is to be a Christian. To be one who loves your neighbor as yourself. The one who says, how can I sacrificially serve my neighbor because I love God? There are many opportunities available to you. There are many things that you can and should do. And I urge you before the Lord to look to Him and say, how can I live better? How can I love my neighbor more? And as you do so, you will find that abortion is pushed back, maybe in some small ways. Let me end with the one way that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. The one way we can see abortion pushed back profoundly. And that is to speak the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him. Because it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that people come into contact with the God of love. As they see their sin and repent of their sin and are forgiven of their sin, then they come to the God who loves them and who calls them to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we share the gospel with those who do not know, lives are changed and God is glorified. So let's be Christians together. Let's figure out together how to respond to this plague of abortion. Let's do the simple, basic things of the Christian life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give to us grace today. Lord, we need your Spirit. The questions in front of us, the questions of gifts and calling, the questions of opportunities, the questions of priorities, they're so big and not something that one person can pretend to have the answers on. But you, O Lord, you know what we ought to do, and you call us to that. Help us, O Lord, to respond in faith. Help us to respond sacrificially in love. Help us to respond with zeal. Help us to be willing to be uncomfortable to love our neighbor as ourselves because we love you. Please, Heavenly Father, work this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.